Good morning. Good to see you this morning. We're glad you're here. If you're wondering what happened to the screen all of a sudden, if it was overwhelmed by the Spirit or something, when we open the door to the baptistry, it kind of sucks everything in. And the good news is that's an indication we are going to have a baptism at the end of the service, and we're looking forward to that. And so we're getting ready for that. If you would, we started last week and we're going to continue this week as we go through our series in the book of Romans. We've landed on what is, in many ways, the theme verses of that book. And I'm hoping that it will work its way into all of our hearts and minds as we go through this series. So would you join me in reading this from Romans 1, 16 and 17? Let's read together. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Well, I want to start this morning with some common misconceptions. And I want to begin with one that is near and dear to my heart, which is coffee. When most people talk about coffee and where it comes from, they talk about the coffee bean. Only that's a misconception, because it's actually a seed. It is the pit that comes inside the little red and purple fruit that's produced by the coffee plant. Though, in fairness, does it really matter what we call it as long as it keeps producing that sweet, sweet nectar of life? Another misconception concerns chameleons. I always assumed that chameleons changed colors based on their surroundings, which is not the case. They do it based on light and temperature, what they want to communicate, and, like some people I know, based on their mood. Contrary to popular depictions, there is no historical evidence that Vikings ever had horns in their helmets. And by the way, this picture of these Vikings, those are not historical representations of Vikings either. Despite the saying, blind as a bat, despite their nocturnal habits and their use of sonar, there's more than 1,000 species of bat, and none of them are blind. Bulls are not enraged by the color red. In fact, studies have shown bulls only see blues and yellows. What they react to is the movement of the cape. Now, that really does tick the bulls off, so be careful about that one. Chewing gum does not stay in your stomach for 7 years. Did any of you ever grow up hearing something along those lines? Don't swallow it, because like a park bench, once the gum goes up underneath, it just stays there. It doesn't stay there. It doesn't digest quite like other things, but it's going to move on through and move on out at the same pace as everything else. George Washington did not have wooden teeth. We actually saw some of his dentures, Paige and I, when we visited Mount Vernon a couple of years ago. He did have very bad teeth. I just suppose those were holdovers from the British colonial days. And so he had multiple sets of dentures, some gold, some lead, some a combination of human teeth and animal teeth. My favorite was hippopotamus bone, but no wood. And this one, if you drop food on the ground and you pick it up before 5 seconds, you can go ahead and eat it, along with the thousands of other things that you've picked up on that piece of food when you eat it, because 3 seconds or 5 seconds or 10 seconds or whatever you think that rule is, it only takes that initial contact to pick up all the other junk in the process. Well, Paul has a common misconception clearly in his sights as we consider the text today. The misconception is this: the more we embrace the inexhaustible grace of God, the more we naturally sin with abandon. If we buy into the idea that the well of God's mercy never runs dry, then wouldn't it be a license for abuse? Or this is how Paul says it in Romans 6:1. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more His wonderful grace? Now, before we get to how Paul addresses that, I want to back up and consider how he got there. Stop me if you've heard this. In chapter 3, Paul reminds us that all people sin and they fall short of the glory of God. Jew and Gentile, black, brown, white, pale, pasty, ghostly white, and every skin pigment. Women and men, slave and free, Democrat and Republican and Libertarian and Green Party and the millions of write-in votes that are going to show up this November, all are created in God's image and all fall short of God's created design. No one is better than another. No one escapes the grip of sin. Adam represents the time when the ball of sin got rolling, but every one of us was more than willing to pick up the ball and run with it too, Paul says in chapter 5. The law of God, the Torah, was eventually given to try to help things out. And the Jews were the chosen people, his priests, to receive the law and be priest to the world, but there were a couple of shortcomings. The priests themselves needed priests. They couldn't get their act together with the law, and the law always had its limits. So look at Romans 5:20 with me. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. Just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So as I understand it, here's the picture that Paul is painting. Before the law, it's as if humanity had been walking through the world in candlelight, unable to see the full intensity of what sin does in our hearts and in our communities and in our families, in our business dealings and national interactions. And when law comes on the scene, we went from candlelight to a spotlight. And it highlights so many of the places that sin had built up that couldn't be seen. Or as Paul says in Romans 5:20, God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But while the law could point out sin, he also tells us that the law was powerless to permanently clean sin or change sinners. The law was powerless to liberate humanity from sin. It just brought a brighter spotlight on the way that the world was infested by it. And so in many ways, he said, things got worse. They didn't get better. And that's when Jesus comes on the scene. John tells us that Jesus is the light of the world that came into the darkness, and the grace of Jesus brought the light into all of the dark corners of the world for all people, not just Jews anymore, but Gentiles too. And into all places where sin had permeated, into our hearts, into our relationships, into our communities, into all of those places where sin had infested. And Jesus even more effectively shows us where things have gone wrong. There it is, and there it is, and there it is. But grace has always been more than light, simply highlighting the problem. And this is the difference. Grace is also life. Grace is a God that not only points out all the stuff that's killing us, but it's the God who says, now let's clean this up before it finishes the job. Grace is the light that not only points out the problems that surface in our relationships, but grace is the power to say, now let's try to take care of that. Let's bring healing and hope again. Grace not only points out the divides in our culture, all the stuff that separates and segregates, but grace says, I am a God of reconciliation. Let's bring peace. Let's bring hope. Let's renew relationship together. Grace, where it sees sin, says, let's take that out like we take a cancer out before it keeps spreading. Because that was the image. Sin kept spreading. It kept growing. But Paul says the more sin has grown, God's healing grace has grown. It's grown wider and bigger and more pervasive to finally clear it and conquer it. How will the story end? That's the question. Can God save even the worst of sinners like me and you? How will the story end? Can God save even the repeat offenders? And when I say repeat, I mean repeat and repeat again, and then repent, and I'm not going to do it again, and then repeat again. Can God save the repeat offenders like you and me? Does the well of God's grace ever run dry? And since the story is bigger than just our individual hearts, how does the grand story end? Will it end with chaos or with shalom, with peace? Will Satan reign or will the Son reign? Will evil triumph over good or will good triumph over evil? Which is more powerful in the end? The power of sin to dehumanize and destroy, or the power of God's grace to restore and renew? You already heard what Paul is convinced is going to happen. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. As Anne Lamott says, grace always bats last. I like that image. Grace always bats last. Which brings us back to our common misconception. The one Paul knows is coming because he's seen it, and let's be honest, we've seen it, and at times we've thought it. If God's grace is inexhaustible, if His mercy never ceases and it's new every morning, if salvation is first about who God is and what God has done and not about how good I am, if God's goodness is on full display because of our ugliness, then why wouldn't we go wild and live with reckless, sin-fueled abandon? Why wouldn't we live like a man driving a rental car who bought the gold standard insurance policy? And we know it's not ours. And we know we're taking it back in a couple of days. And we know anything that shows up on the vehicle, it's covered anyway, right? Shouldn't we just live it up? Because grace will cover it. And after all, if we live it up, we just make God look that much more amazing. And Paul says, absolutely not. By no means. Because if that's your mindset, you don't understand grace. And you don't know the gospel. You don't know what makes it good news. How do we know? He says, remember your baptism. Baptism has always been more than knowing and agreeing to a few right facts about Jesus, because demons can ace that exam. It's always been deeper. Baptism is the very story of Jesus. Baptism is the story that we not only believe, but that we live every day. He says it's the rhythm of our life, dying and rising, dying to sin and self, and rising to new life. Why not live it up if grace is so good? Because you can't fully live until you die. Look at verse 2 of Romans 6. We are those who have died to sin. So how can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? It's not just his story, it's our story. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live not just eternal life one day, but a new life, life of the new age. I told this story several years ago, but it's worth retelling. In 2009, Paige's entire family and our family decided to go on a cruise. It was sometime over the Christmas break. And if you've ever been on a cruise, I would encourage you to plan at least one night experiencing the wonder and the weirdness that is the karaoke room. And we went to the karaoke room every night for some reason. I guess because we're gluttons for punishment, or it was a lot of fun. It was a while back. I don't remember. It was the family time at the karaoke room. And so people with amazing talent and people who amazingly had no talent but got up there over and over again would get up and they would sing. And the good thing about family night in the karaoke room is it is an amazingly nurturing and encouraging place. So you can bomb, but it's just a bunch of family and people who are there to celebrate what you've just done, regardless of how good or not so good that it was. And there was one performer that I will never forget, and partially because he got up every single night and sang the exact same song. And it was a 10-year-old boy who got up to sing a full-throated Carpe Diem song of Tim McGraw's Live Like You Were Dying, circa 2004. And he sang Live Like You Were Dying with such conviction, I was afraid he might be terminal. He was into it. Every night, he was into it. I didn't know the song all that well. I'm not a big country music fan, but after that week, I will never forget that song. No matter how hard I try, I will never forget that song. Live Like You Were Dying, in case you don't know it, is narrated by a 40-year-old man who learned he might be dying, and so he shares a bucket list of stuff that he did when he got the news. He went skydiving, he went Rocky Mountain climbing, and he did some other stuff that was really cool. I'll be happy to sing more for you. I won't turn this into karaoke morning. And he loved more, and he forgave more, even though he didn't want to forgive. Some pretty good stuff. This is one of the most popular sentiments we hear to try to get people to live fuller lives. Live each day as if it were your last, right? Carpe diem. Seize the day. Live like you were dying. Not a bad idea. Certainly adds perspective. We're not promised tomorrow. We don't know when our life will end, when Jesus will return. Don't miss the joys and the opportunities of the day. There's some good sentiment in there, although it could turn a little selfish. After all, if it's my last day, I'm not doing laundry. Who does laundry on their last day? I'm not doing the dishes either. There's a lot of things I would do, and there's a lot of things I wouldn't do anymore if I was dying. Paul would tell us that we can never truly live until we go ahead and give up the ghost. That we go ahead and die. Every day, die. Die to sin, die to self, die to pride, die to our quick temper. Die to all the things that we've got on our list, and instead we start working from a different list. It's not about me anymore, God. What would you have me do on this day? Only then, when we get into the rhythm of the dying, can Jesus raise us to new life, to join in a new way of being. It is our embrace of His gift of grace that opens us to the gift of life. Look at verse 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free. The why wouldn't we live it up question misses the point, because he says that's not living. That's slavery. Like Egypt on the other side of the river, why would you ever go back? Go forward instead to the promised land. Don't go back to the land of slavery, no matter how appealing it may be, because grace is liberation. Grace is loving us as we are, yes. Grace is also freeing us from all the stuff that crushed our spirits and shriveled our souls. Grace is moving us out of patterns of society that include some while excluding others, that help some while hurting others. Grace cares about the whole enchilada, not just going to heaven after we die, but bringing the ways of heaven to earth, the reign and presence of God here and now in our hearts and in our midst. Grace empowers us to live truly meaningful, impactful, eternal lives, life that will last until Christ comes to do His last things. So remember your baptism. When we watch it this morning, when we celebrate it this morning, remember your baptism and rehearse it every day. Move to the rhythm of it. It is the rhythm of Jesus, the way of discipleship. Every day, dying to self and rising to Him. Dying to self and rising to Him. This is grace. Because this is life. Well, I already told you that this morning we have a wonderful opportunity to witness the time when Christian Pratt wants to take on Jesus in baptism. But you've already been reminded now that baptism isn't just about taking on Jesus. It is about participating with Jesus and the Jesus story. His story becomes our story. And we've got the kids coming in. We're so glad you're here. Come on in. And so I want to invite Christian up and Cedric up. I'm going to take his confession here in a moment, and then Cedric's going to do the baptism. Come on over. Christian, we are proud of you. We loved you, and we loved you long before this day. But we rejoice as your Christian family, as your church family, in this decision. And it is a decision that so many in here have made, and it is an important decision to receive the wonderful grace of God, to put on the life of Jesus in your life. And so I want to ask you the question that all of us in here who have been baptized have been asked and answered. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God?
Yes, sir.
And amen for that confession. And because of that, in just a minute, your Father's going to baptize you. I want you to look out because all of these folks are walking with you as you walk with Jesus. You are not alone. Amazing family. An amazing church family that loves you and is going to be with you. And we are proud of you.